Just a reminder for the children, if you haven't already seen it at the back, there are activity sheets and colouring in for those of you who want to get involved in that. Thank you, Jeremy and the team, for leading us so helpfully. And that's, I think, led us really well into the theme this morning, which we've already heard. And on the screen there is Slavery to Sonship. And do have that passage open if you have a Bible, but don't worry if you don't, there'll be verses on the screen as we go. Joseph was a first century Roman slave, and he had a miserable life. He split his time between working inside and cleaning, cooking, and working outside in agriculture and construction. He had a very strict master over him, who kept a tight rein on him and made his life a misery. He was kept busy doing various jobs, scrubbing and cleaning and cooking, and working over 16 hours each day. And even that didn't seem good enough. Countless times when he was working and his master used to come back to the house and told him to start again. His life was a misery and there just seemed to be no way out. But one day, out of the blue, there was a knock on the door. And the master opened the door and there looked someone important. He looked someone of high stature. He said to the master, "I want your slave." And he said to him, "Well, I can't just hand him over." And then he pulled out the equivalent to £1,000 in cash. It was an offer the master couldn't refuse. And so he took the money and he handed over the slave. In that instant, the slave's life was transformed. It's turned on its head. He was given a new life. His new master was kind, was loving. He took him to his new home. He gave him a new room, new clothes, new food, taken on holidays. His life was transformed. He was finally free. So the passage we're looking at this morning talks about that. It talks about slavery, and it talks about sonship. By nature, we are slaves to sin. But when we become Christians, as we've already seen this morning and sung about, we are adopted into God's family, and our lives are radically changed. And it's one of the most beautiful pictures in the Bible, I think, one of the most personal pictures of adoption, how we can become sons and daughters of God. And I wonder which one reflects your life at the moment. Briefly, by way of context, this is Paul writing to the Galatian Christians, and they've gone astray a little bit. The first Christians were Jewish, and they were, of course, the chosen people. But once the gospel was extended to the Gentiles, in other words, the non-Jews, then some Jewish Christians struggled with that fact. They thought there had to be something more than the gospel to bring people to Christ. Surely their traditions, their ceremonies counted for something. And some Jews prayed each morning, "Thank you, Lord, I am not a Gentile." But here, Paul, in this letter and in this passage, was refuting that and saying, no, the gospel is all you need, nothing more, nothing less. And he was saying, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And we read that in verses 26 to 28. And it's my prayer this morning that we would not just know this in our minds, and we would not just understand this doctrine for us, but that we would live it, that we would find it a joy for us to be sons and daughters. Now, in the time that we've got, we don't have time to go through everything this morning in this passage, so forgive me for that. We'll be focusing on verse 3 onwards and split it up as following. If you like a structure, I've been brought up to have structure, and especially in sermons. So here we go. It's slavery, sonship, and then we're going to look at three implications for our lives, three implications afterwards. So first of all, slavery. Verse 3 tells us that we are under the basic principles of the world. What does that mean? Well, it means that we are in bondage, that we are under slavery to something holding us down. Elsewhere in John 8:34, it says that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Well, everyone sins, so everyone is a slave. In other words, sin is our master. We cannot help but give in to what it wants. Much like the master ordering the slave around, we cannot help but do it time and time again. We are responsible for it, of course. We have ownership over our sin, but we are also trapped by it. Do you see that? Did you see that years ago? Or do you see that now? Maybe you've got a weak spot in your heart. It's anger or pride or bitterness, jealousy. And no matter how hard you try, you can't get rid of it. You resolve at the start of a week to do better. And Monday comes and it's a reasonably good day. Tuesday's not bad, but by the time Wednesday comes, you want to start again. And sometimes the more you think about it, the harder it is. A bit like a sign saying, keep off the grass, and you want to go on the grass. The law is like a mirror that holds up to our hearts, and it shows us who we really are. The law doesn't help us, and that's what Galatians is about. The law actually points us to Jesus. It tells us that we can't do the law, we can't keep the law, but we need someone who can do it for us. So the problem runs deep, and it's not a case of applying a plaster, but we need to get to the root cause. And the root cause requires surgery. The root cause is our hearts. And Matthew 15:18-19 says, but the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart, and these make a man unclean. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. So we need help. It's clear, isn't it? Instead of honouring God and looking to him, we ignore him and put ourselves in the place of God. We ignore the Maker, but enjoy the things he gives us. A bit like enjoying a lovely cake, but ignoring the baker who's made it for us. So that's slavery. We are in bondage. And now we're going to move on to sonship. Secondly, sonship. More positively, we move on to verse 4. And verse 4, we are going down the road and we're stopping and we're doing a U-turn. We're going in the opposite direction. There's a but at the start of verse 4. And it's a big one. It's an important but. In other words, we're going in the opposite direction. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. What a verse. It's an amazing truth here. There's a huge chasm between slavery and sonship, a huge chasm between God and man. And there's only one way this is going to be bridged. After hundreds of years of waiting, the Jews didn't know when the Messiah or if the Messiah was going to come. But now, at the right time, born of a woman, God sends Jesus. He was the only one who was able to fulfill the law perfectly. And the key word in this verse that I just want to bring out is redeem. Redeem is the word that really is key here. Now, redeem means to bring back. To bring back something that is rightfully yours. To bring it back to its rightful place. And God did that through Jesus. But through redemption, there has to be a cost. And just like the man in the story at the beginning couldn't just take the slave off his master, he had to pay a price, didn't he? And Jesus paid that price with his life. He paid that price with his life by dying on the cross. Now, last month, there was a news story that gripped the whole world. And no doubt you remember it well. It was when 12 Thai boys were trapped in that cave. A tragic story, wasn't it? And we no doubt had our eyes glued to our television screens when we were just seeing what was going on. And there was a sudden storm, and the 12 boys with their football coach were trapped deep in this cave. And the odds were stacked against them because they were trapped 3 kilometers from the cave entrance with crevices and with deep caves. It was as narrow as 30 centimeters across in places. And they couldn't even swim, let alone dive, these boys. So there was fear. Everyone was really fearing the worst, but hoping for the best. As the world's leading experts in terms of diving and health experts came together and they formulated a plan. Some plans were drilling from the top, but it was too hard. They had to get them out by one way. And that daring operation of leading the boys out of the cave one by one by these these Navy SEAL divers was put together. And incredibly, after 2 or 3 days, incredibly, all 12 were successfully brought out one by one by these extremely brave divers. It was an amazing story, wasn't it? Amazing story of rescue. And no doubt you probably remember that feeling when you heard the news, the positive news, and you must have felt with them of that, and that joy. Friends, that's a picture of the gospel. Like the 12 boys, we were well and truly trapped deep in a cave. No way out, no hope, in bondage. And one chance of rescue through Jesus, one by one, by expressing our faith to Jesus and depending on him because we are so helpless. But the rescue comes at a cost. Remember the Thai diver who was transferring the oxygen tasks to the boys, and he got into difficulty himself. He didn't have enough air himself, and he died. But he didn't die in vain, did he? He died sacrificially so that the boys could live. If he didn't do that, maybe the boys would not have been able to get out. And so, friends, Jesus died in a greater way. He died so that many, many more people could live. And we now have a new identity. We are now free. We've escaped. We've been transformed. We're now sons and daughters of God. And now I want to focus on 3 things that this means for us, 3 implications for our lives. And firstly, it's that we have a Father who loves us. We have a Father who loves us. And we often think of God as a master or creator, sustainer of life. These are of awe and reverence, and rightly so, we need to give God the reverence he deserves. But there's something deeply personal about Father, isn't there? God is your Father. Just let that sink in for a minute. You are his little child. You may not like to think of God as your father. Maybe the word father conjures up negative thoughts in your minds. Maybe you had a father who wasn't good to you as a child. Maybe you had a father who was a strict, a disciplinarian, or it was even bad to you, and maybe he wasn't even there for you. But not so our Heavenly Father. Our Father is gentle, he's loving, and if you are a child of God, he loves you. And he knows you. Isn't it good to be known? I mean truly known. To have people that knows our thoughts, to know our personality, who knows our hopes, our fears, our anxieties, our worries. We need that, don't we? We need people who know us. God knows you more than you know yourself. Because he's made you. And you're significant. Isn't that amazing? You are significant to God. The creator, the awesome God reigning as king, thinks you are special, thinks you are significant. Maybe you find this difficult because you've got guilt. Maybe you're burdened with a sin of the past, with guilt in your life that you haven't dealt with. Well, you need to come to Jesus. You need to come to the gospel of grace, because that's why Jesus died. Give it to Jesus. Jesus is faithful and just to forgive you of all unrighteousness and to cleanse you of it. Then run to God. Run to your Father once you've done that and embrace this gospel of grace. Think of the parable of the lost son for a minute. The father didn't say to the son as he came running to him, well, wait, go, change, clean up your act, do something, and then come to me. He didn't do that, did he? He didn't do that. He took him as he was, and he embraced him. Warts and all, smells and all, he took him in as his father. He loves you just the way you are, without sounding like Barry White. He doesn't expect you to change and then come to you. Change will come, of course. But he takes you as you are, and that is the gospel, friends. He takes you in, and he loves you. He thinks you are brilliant because of what Jesus has done. And this is the only hope that the world has, the only hope in the world that offers genuine forgiveness, and forgiveness for everyone. Everyone has a hope. You know what I think is so sad with this? One of the sad things about this country today is that homelessness is on the rise. Isn't that tragic in a country of our richness and stature, that we have so many people on the streets? We have a society that is unequal, don't we? We have the rich and the poor. And I think what is really sad is that lots of people still think that people are on the streets because they deserve it. They're there because they've made bad choices. And that may be true, but it's often not true. People are on the streets for one thing that has gone wrong in their lives that is out of their control. And so some people get favour, some people don't. But with God, God takes everyone in. There's a level playing field with the Father. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, whoever you are. There's a great quote from John Packer in Knowing God that says, adoption is a family idea, conceived in terms of love and viewing God as a father. In adoption, God takes us into his family and fellowship and establishes us as his children and heirs. Closeness, affection, and generosity at the heart of the relationship. To be right with God the judge is a great thing, but to be loved and cared for by God the Father is greater. Now, most of you know that just over 6 weeks ago, Sarah and I became parents for the first time to little Theo. Excuse him, he's being very rude, sleeping at the back, not listening to my sermon. I'll have words with him later. But it's amazing. It's been a crazy 6 weeks, and I thought an excuse to show a couple of pictures. Sorry. But who doesn't like to see a picture of a newborn anyway? It's amazing to be a dad. It's fantastic. It's an answer to prayer. God has been good. It's an amazing feeling. And the love that I have for him is really strong. And I miss him when I don't see him, and I want to protect him. But I know that I can't protect him forever from the world. But I know that the love I have for Theo is not perfect. And I know that I will let him down. And I know that I won't be there always for him. And that's sad, but that's the case. And all of us who are fathers know that. You know that more than I do. You've been there for a lot longer. And it's great to know that we're loved by people around us, isn't it? And we need that love. We get that love from our wives, husbands, our friends, our family members, and we need that. But that love lets us down. A love that doesn't fulfill our needs. We're disappointed by people around us, and we'll be extremely disappointed if we look to them for our fulfillment. So look to the Father who never lets you down. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will always forgive you. He will never bear a grudge against you, and he will never leave your side. There's nothing greater than knowing that you are loved by God. So if you're lonely at the moment, if you're suffering at the moment, if you're having a hard time, then take this to heart. And I love the personal nature of Zephaniah 3:17 that says, the Lord your God is with you. He is mighty to save. He will take great delight in you. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. So that's the first implication. We have a father who loves us. And now moving on to the second one, We don't have to prove ourselves. Secondly, we don't have to prove ourselves. And this is because we are under God's grace, and God accepts us just as we are. Think back to the illustration at the start for a minute again, with the slave and the master. He had to do jobs, he had to scrub the floors, and he had to work long hours. But even that might not have been enough. And that's miserable, isn't it? That's often how people live their lives today. People live their lives and they don't know whether it's enough. People want to be seen. People want to be noticed. And we see that in the world of social media. People crying out for attention. People put statements on social media wanting to get the most likes as possible. But really what's behind that is people that are insecure. People are insecure and they're looking for attention on Facebook or whenever it might be. People are looking to people to say, hey, I can see you, I love you. And people are craving that. And I feel sorry for them. People are straining to prove themselves, prove that they are good enough, prove that they're worthy. And we all do that, don't we? Maybe you find yourself comparing yourself with other people. You want to be the best. You want to be the best among your peers. You want to be the best parent. And some of that isn't a bad thing. Some of that is good. But it's about having our identity in the right place. If our identity is in proving ourselves or in comparing ourselves, then we will fail. And if we live on a succeed or fail basis, it will just be this emotional roller coaster through life. There'll be times when we will be high, then we will be doing well, we'll be successful with family and with work, but there'll be times when we are in the troughs and when we're failing. And that's not a way to live our lives, is it? We need to have something that's permanent. We need to have something that is constant, something that never lets us down. If we're relying on our performance, then that won't get us anywhere. If we're relying on our performance, then that will fail us. So friends, again, rediscover that gospel of grace. That God loves you just as you are. You don't have to prove yourself. In fact, we can't prove ourselves. Johnny told us a couple of weeks ago about the rich young ruler who was saying, allegedly, that he'd kept the Ten Commandments. But we found out that he hadn't, of course, and only one, the God-man Jesus, had kept them to the letter. So we can't do it. We can't prove ourselves as husbands, wives, as workers, as friends. We can't reach the standard. But God still accepts us. God still brings us in. Our identity is not based on our faltering performance, but it's based on our position in Christ. It's position over performance. So where are you looking to for your identity? Where are you looking to for that right now? And let me suggest that once we understand this, once we establish this, this brings joy. The realization that we cannot do anything to make God love us less, and we cannot do anything to make God love us more, frees us from a constant restlessness to a true contentment in our Father. Just going to say that one more time because I think it's important. The realization that we cannot do anything to make God love us less, and we cannot do anything to make God love us more, frees us from this constant restlessness to a true contentment in our Father. So don't be like the Galatians. Rest in the gospel. God thinks you are amazing because of Jesus. He thinks you are acceptable in his sight. And finally, our final point is that we have a new master. Thirdly and finally, we've got a new master. This means that we are no longer answerable to that old master of sin and Satan in our lives. Let's go back for a moment to that illustration at the start. Imagine that slave saw the old master in the market one Saturday morning. And his mind came flooding back and he was worried. He was stressed at the thought of his former life. His heart sank. And the master saw him and he said to him, Joseph, Come to my home. Come to my house. Come and clean. Come and cook for me. What did he do? What did Joseph do? He walked on by. He walked on by, safe in the knowledge that his allegiance to him had been cut. He's no longer answerable to that master in his life. And so it is for the life of a Christian. There'll be times in your life when the old master will rear its ugly head, and he will tempt you to come back, to allure you with temptations of lust, of greed, of money. Just knowing your weak spots. He's very clever, isn't he? But though sin remains, you've got the power to say no, because you've been bought by someone better. You've been bought by a superior father. How is that possible? Well, verse 6 tells us, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. God sends the Holy Spirit into our hearts, and the Holy Spirit reminds us who we are. He's our helper. He's our guide. He's the one who tells us, you're a son of God. You're a daughter of God. Don't fret. Don't turn back. Keep going. We need the Holy Spirit. We desperately need him, don't we? If it wasn't for the Holy Spirit, we would fail much more often. We need him in our hearts. He helps us in those weak moments. He gives us strength in times of need. He helps us in temptation. He's our helper and guide. And beautifully, he enables us to cry out, Abba, Father, like that daddy, that personal, kind of informal kind of way, reaching out and calling out to our Father God. A Christian writer was being open about her life as a Christian that was full of guilt and condemnation for many years. I'm just going to finish with her story. One day, when I was very young, I saw my older sister hanging up my father's white business shirts on the clothesline to dry. I was suddenly filled with the urge to hang up one of my daddy's white shirts too. He was my daddy, and I was his daughter. I loved him in a childlike way and wanted to express it. But I couldn't reach the clothesline. It was too high. But I saw a wheelbarrow in the yard, and its handles were just the right height for me. I didn't notice how rusty it was, and I rather joyfully clothes-pinned the wet shirt to the handles. When my dad got home and saw the shirt on the wheelbarrow, he became very angry with me and punished me severely for ruining his shirt. But God, the true Father, would not just give her a hug and forgive her, but would take it on, would put it on, and wear it to work. And when someone commented on the rust marks, he would say, "Let me tell you about my little girl, how much she loves me, and how much I love her." That's your father.